John chapter 17. Clearly, 45 minutes or 40 minutes would not be time to expound on a chapter like this, nor would someone like myself be able to fully take into all of the considerations and all of the information that's contained here. But on the other hand, it's written in remarkable simplicity. And so let's read the chapter to begin with. John chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine. And I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou hast given me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given unto them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also send them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, and that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be one made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me, may be in them, and I in them. Trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word. The Lord Jesus Christ is on his way to Gethsemane's garden. They've left the upper room. They've made their way across the city. And one can almost feel how he's just about to cross the brook Kidron, as we have in chapter 18, verse 1. And before he crosses the brook Kidron, he maybe draws his disciples to him, the 11 who were with him, and had left the upper room with him. And he makes this prayer to the Father. It's a beautiful prayer of his role as advocate, showing how he represents his own before the Father. And he continues to do that even today. Even now, he represents us and makes petitions to the Father on our behalf. He prays here in this prayer for his own ministry. He prays for his disciples. And he prays for all that would hear the word of God in the generations to come, that they would be blessed in the same way in which his disciples were blessed. So let's look at this chapter. As I said, we won't deal with it in totality for sure, but would like to think particularly on these three things that he prays for. And not only does he pray for his disciples in the totality, not only does he pray for all believers in totality, but we find other examples in other scriptures where he prays for individuals. He prayed for those who were at the cross, those who were treating him so badly and insulting him. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He prayed for Peter, you'll remember. He prayed, "I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." He prays for us as individuals, but he also prays for us as a corporate testimony before himself. Now, these disciples had been chosen by him. They'd been called by him, and they had followed him for 3.5 years. They had been with him, and they'd followed him. There were many others who were classified as disciples, but they were not in that fellowship that was to continue to bring the gospel to the world. Not in that fellowship of those disciples who would become known as apostles, who would have the power and unction of the Holy Spirit and would take the word of God and bring it to different parts of the world, fulfilling the divine commission. So we find that these 11 disciples were blessed as the Lord was praying here. But he also prayed for others, and he didn't rule out others. That's also important to recognize, and he didn't rule out the generations to come. So the beginning in verse 1, he says, "Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son." He often spoke of the hour that was coming, the hour when he would be taken by man and he would be crucified. Remember previously he said, "Mine hour is not yet come," but now he says, "The hour is come." And in that hour, he's asking the Father to glorify thy Son, glorify him, that thy Son may also glorify thee. Think of what that hour contained. It contained going to the cross, contained being crucified, contained having the judgment of God come upon him, and those hours of darkness. And yet he's saying, "The hour has come, glorify thy Son." The Lord Jesus Christ was glorified in those sufferings because he pleased God. He was glorified because God raised him from the dead. Glorified because God exalted him to his own right hand. And as God would glorify his Son, the Son was able to bring glory to the Father. The Father's will was being completed. The Father saw and rejoiced in his Son. Verse 2 says, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." So here the Lord is saying that there are some who have been given to me, and I have the power to impart eternal life. So God knew from the foundation of the world who was going to be his. And he knows who has been given to his Son. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has power over all flesh, all created beings, all created humans, is the one who has power to impart eternal life. So if a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, eternal life can be imparted to him. And it's imparted by the Lord Jesus. And this is life eternal. So here's a definition of what eternal life is. It's knowing God, the only true God. It's knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom he sent. And that is life eternal, to know them, to have a relationship with them, to have the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in us, to be in Christ, to have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. That's eternal life. The life of God is imparted to us when we believe. Then he says, I've glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. This is often called a high priestly prayer because of the way in which the Lord is interceding. And it's also a prayer whereby he's taking the position of having completed all of the work of Calvary and now entering into that work of advocate that he's doing for us at the right hand of God today. He says, I've glorified thee on the earth. He did that through his words that he spoke, given the testimony that he gave of God, the words that he conveyed about God, the way in which he acted, showing the righteousness of God in his actions, the mighty power which he did, showing the compassion and love of God to use the power that was his to heal, to bring comfort to those who were in distress. He did that, and he glorified God on the earth. Then he says, I've finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He hasn't been to Calvary yet. He hasn't been to Gethsemane yet, where he would say, Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. And yet he's moving in the confidence that he is going to complete that work, moving in the knowledge that God is going to be with him to strengthen him. And whatever is required by God, he is committed to doing. And then he says, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Here's a petition now that the Lord gives pertaining to his ministry. He wants to be glorified with God, with the glory that he had before the world was. His glory was veiled as he was here upon earth and dwelt as a man. But now his glory is fully revealed, glory that shows him as the eternal Son. And that is implied here. The glory which I had with thee before the world was, he was with God before the world was. He is the eternal Son. And he had glory in eternity past as the creator of all things. And now he's asking the Father to reestablish him in that glory. No longer dwelling in that body of humility, but in a glorified body and in the presence of God. And he's also going to have glories that transcend what he had before, in the sense that he has been to Calvary, and now there's an added glory to him because of his work at Calvary. He's going to have a glorious place at the right hand of God. He's going to have a glorious name. Every knee is going to bow to him, not necessarily today, but in a future day. He's going to have the glory of a priesthood. He's going to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's going to have the glory of kingship. He's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords as he comes to reign upon the earth. He's going to have the glory of judgeship because God has committed all judgment into his hand. He's going to be the first begotten from the dead, and he's going to be the one who will manifest future glories of God as he comes to earth to reign. So he asks, Father, glorify thou me with the glory, with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee. He wants to be present with the Father. He wants to be glorified with the Father. He emphasizes with thine own self. And then he says what he has done. He's manifested the name of God to the men which were given to him, to the disciples. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. So now he's starting to focus on the disciples. He says the disciples have kept thy word. Verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. They have recognized that everything about the Lord Jesus Christ was a manifestation of God. They have seen God through him. And then he says, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they received them. And later in the verse it says, they have believed that thou didst send me. And if you think back on the disciples, you think back of how that perhaps this is a very gracious way of describing them. Because if you looked at the disciples, they were arguing with each other in the upper room about who was going to be the greatest. They were, in a sense, jealous of each other, it would seem from their comments. They were unbelieving. Even Thomas, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I will not believe until he had his conditions for believing. They were living in fear and trembling after the Lord was crucified. And yet, our Lord is so gracious. He says, they have received them, pertaining to his words, even though he knew that at that point they didn't understand fully. He said, they have received his words, and they have believed that thou didst send me. And so he presents them to the Father, not as failures. He presents them to the Father as those who had trusted in him and those who he had confidence in. And he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. So he's praying for those who had been given by the Father to him. He wasn't praying for everybody in the world. These were disciples that he had a particular mission for, a particular task for. And they were being prayed for because they had been given to him by the Father. He says, thou hast given me them which thou hast given me, and they are thine. So to be in the Son was also to be in the Father. We know that from other verses as well, but when the Father hears a petition from the Son that comes from our hearts, be it a petition for help, be it a petition for our needs, we are presented to the Lord, not in all our failures and weaknesses, but the Lord presents us in our standing in him as those who are saved, and those who have accepted his word. Now the Lord in verse 11 says, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. So he's recognizing that he's leaving, and left behind will be these disciples to be his representatives. He's coming to the Holy Father. Interesting, he uses this adjective, the exalted Father, the one who is holy in all respects, perfect, and dedicated to his own purposes. He says, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. So he's recognizing that it's through the name and through the person or the character behind that name that we can be kept. It's not in our own strength that we can be kept. And he's praying that we will be kept, just as these disciples were kept. And he wants them to be one, because if those 11 disciples go out and they preach a different message, they go out and they're not supportive of each other, if they're not one in their vision and in their mission, they will not be successful. So he's praying that they may be one, maybe one in their love towards him and towards the Father, one in their obedience towards the Father, And as they would do so, they would go forth in power, and he would be able to bless them. Verse 12 says, "When I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name." So the Lord Jesus Christ was the rallying point for these disciples. They might have gone off in different directions, but they had the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who drew them together, the one who unified them, as it were. And so he's saying here that they have been kept, and for 3.5 years they had been preserved. They'd been kept, and they continued to follow him, except for one, and sadly, that was a son of perdition, Judas, who went his own way and probably never had any desire or commitment to the Lord to do the Lord's will. He had felt that he could do whatever he wanted. He could take the bag. He could take the money from the bag. It says he was a thief at one place. He would be open to the temptations of Satan. And he was the one who was ready to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. He really had no love in his heart towards the Lord. He was a son of perdition. Sad to think of what the end result was for that man. But now he says he's coming to the Father. He's mentioned this before. "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." So the Lord was going back to the Father. And now these disciples who had found their rallying point, who had found their comfort, who had found their guidance in the Lord, because he would correct them, he would give them guidance, he's going to go back to heaven, and he wants them to have joy in themselves. And what a joy it must have been as these 11 were standing around and recognizing that here is the value, here's the place we have with the Lord. He sees us as his chosen ones. He sees us as the ones who are designated to do his work. He sees us as the one he's going to bless and provide for, even though he's going to leave. Verse 14 says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world." So here, they have been taken out of the world in the sense that they have different desires. They have different goals now than the world does. They aren't pursuing the things that the world is pursuing. They aren't pursuing the goals that the Pharisees or the religious leaders were pursuing. They're not pursuing the advancement of material wealth. They're not pursuing the things that would bring a worldly person happiness. They're pursuing the things of God. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he was in the world, but he didn't partake of the world. He was completely different from the world. And people saw that, and the world rebelled against him. The world did not like it. The world felt condemned by it, by the way he lived, by his graciousness, by the words that proceeded out of his mouth. And he's saying of his disciples in verse 15, "I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil." So they were out of the world as far as their testimony was concerned. They were out of the world as far as their desires were concerned, but they still lived in the world. And he's saying, "I'm not going to take them back to heaven with me. They are to stay upon earth, and they are to live out my desires upon earth, and to live for me and to be testimonies for me. But I'm going to pray that the Lord would keep them from the evil." Some suggest that this is from the evil one. Others suggest that this is from the principles of evil that are present in the world. But here's how Satan would advance, and here's how Satan could destroy the testimony. He could overcome and influence those who were taking the gospel out, those who were missionaries, those who were a testimony for the Lord. And so the Lord is interceding on their behalf that they would be kept from the evil, kept from the evil that's in the world. Remember in the Lord's Prayer, he told them to pray, and one of the things they were to pray for was to be delivered from evil. Evil is present in this world. There are people who may be very good living, but they can be used, if they're not saved, they can be used as conduits for things that are evil. And you'll remember that even Peter, the Lord said to him on more than one occasion, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." On another occasion, he spoke of him as speaking words that were not from God, but were from Satan. And so it's possible that even somebody who would be desirous of following the will of God can get a cold in heart or be taken up in a particular spirit in a particular moment. And they could say something or do something that would detract from the gospel message. So he's saying that he's going to pray. He's praying for them, that they would be kept from the evil. And the Lord prays for us. And he prays for us that we too would be kept from the evil. And how important that is for us as individuals, and how important that is for us as the Lord's people. It says they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. So he's made that point. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How are they going to start living for God? How are they going to move forward in this world where the Lord Jesus Christ is not there? The Spirit of God is going to be there. The word of God is going to be available to them as it's revealed. And as it's revealed and they apply that word in their lives, that process of sanctification, setting apart for God, having a life which is pleasing to God, that will develop and grow. It's a practical sanctification, something that goes on from the day we're saved until the day we die. We must be continually in the Word of God, applying it and being sanctified practically day by day. You don't read about a need for us to be justified, because we are justified before God. The day we're saved, we're justified. But sanctification here is an ongoing work that's needed in your life and mine. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. I always find this a challenging verse, a verse that says how I'm to live, how I'm to go forward in serving the Lord. The Lord is saying, I've sent each one who has put their faith in me, I've sent them into the world, even as the Father sent me into the world. That's a tremendous privilege, and that's a tremendous responsibility, to be sent into the world as he was sent into the world. He came as a messenger. He came as an ambassador, if you like, of God the Father, to show forth God the Father in the world. You know, if somebody is a representative of a government or an organization, they speak for that organization. They advance the cause of that organization in the worldly sense. But we've been sent into the world not by an organization. We've been sent into the world by the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent us to be a testimony for himself. He saved us. He sent us to be ambassadors for him. Then he says, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. He's setting apart himself to service for the believers. He's setting apart himself to be an advocate for each one. And as he does so, he is helping us to be sanctified through the truth. And he desires that we might be responsive as we see his love towards us and his care for us, that we might be responsive and seek to be more like him, more set apart for him, more practically sanctified in our life day by day. Then he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So here, the disciples go forth, they see souls saved. The disciples go forth and they see assemblies planted. And those individuals who have been saved, those companies who've been gathered, he's praying for them. He prays for them in the same way that he was praying for the disciples. He wants the same thing for you and I as he wanted for the disciples. And there is our advocate in the presence of the Father. He's continuing to pray for us. He says, verse 21, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. This is a verse that is used in different ways by different people. But I think to really understand this, we have to recognize that he's saying he wants the believers to be one as the Son and the Father are one. So any unity we have must first come as a unity with the Father and the Son. And then the unity is built from that. Now, we live in a world where there are many different groups, many different organizations and so forth. This is not about organizations. This is not about groups. This is about believers and a desire to be one in Christ and a desire to be one with each other in fellowship, working towards a particular goal. And to be one in fellowship, there has to be a certain sanctification through the truth. There has to be an understanding of the truth, an application of the truth. And that's what the unity is built on. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that he wants us to be one. And he's desirous of this, that we might be found unified and one in Christ. I in them, and thou in me, that they be made perfect in one. And so we can't think of unity, even in our own fellowship, apart from, first of all, a unity with the Father and a unity with the Son. And there are others who might say, well, we should have a widespread unity. There's a movement for an emerging church and so forth. You have in Geneva the Council of Churches, and they have a list of all of the churches that say they're Christian and so forth. That's not the idea of this unity. This is a unity between the Father and the Son, a unity that we have that builds amongst ourselves, and a unity that is honoring to God. He wants this to be seen in us. And he says that he wants us to be perfect in one. And if we are, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So if we want to be a testimony in the world, here's where we start. We start by our unity with the Lord and with the Father and our unity with each other and build upon that and move forward. He says, Father, verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Before the world was created, the Father and the Son had a unity, a oneness that was based on a love for each other. The Lord Jesus Christ was God's well-beloved Son. And so as things went forward, man lost sight of the glory of God. But the Son has come, and now he's making a request that we might behold his glory. He wants us to be with him, that we would behold his glory. So the little time that we have to be witnesses for him on earth is going to be followed by an eternity where we will behold his glory. The glory is so manifold, so varied, so rich. We're going to behold his glories. and we're going to appreciate them. He wants us to also behold his glory today. He wants us to be changed as we behold his glory, and he wants us to become more like him as we think upon how he glorified the Father here on earth, and in a future day, the glories that shall be his. Verse 25 says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. He's saying, and it's interesting, he's using the title here now of the righteous Father. God is righteous. The Father is righteous. And those who have known him are going to have that privilege of being with him. God is not unrighteous. He's going to make sure that that word is fulfilled, and the Son's desire, as he prays to the Father, is being fulfilled. He says in verse 26, I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it. And he wants that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. He wants the love that was shown between the Father and the Son to be manifest in us. He wants the love that was shown between the Father and the Son to be a witness to the world. And when it is, we can have the confidence that he is dwelling in us and his life is being lived out through us. This is a challenging chapter, but I take courage that even though we have weaknesses, I have weaknesses, that there is an advocate with the Father, and that advocate with the Father, even today, is praying for us that we will be sustained, that we will be able to show the truth and the love of Christ as we live for him. May God help us to do so. May God help us to be in this world as our Lord Jesus Christ was in this world. Shall we pray?